Well, tonight is Maundy Thursday. The term Maundy comes from the Latin for command. And the idea is that language that Jesus uses of a new commandment I give to you. What's interesting is that we have a sort of double command going on in the story of Maundy Thursday. We have a command to love one another as his followers. We are commanded to love one another as he loved us. And he demonstrates that by this great act of humility and service, washing the feet of his disciples. And at the same time, it is the Last Supper, which is also the First Communion. He gives us the sacrament of his body and blood, communion, the Lord's Supper, to receive him, to remember him, to receive his grace and empower us for his service as an act of worship. He begins that on the Last Supper. And so it's, in a sense, a double commandment to love each other and to receive his body and blood. But that double commandment, in its own way, is one command. It's one thing that comes together. We miss the imagery sometimes because we don't use a loaf of bread or a traditional piece of bread. We do that for practical reasons. It's hard to get a fresh piece of bread every day or every Sunday. Also for reverential reasons, we really believe that in some mysterious way, Jesus is present in or with the bread and the wine. And when that's true, when you believe that, you don't want to leave a bunch of crumbs around and figure out how do we clean up crumbs in a reverent way. And so we have these wafers. But sometimes the wafers obscure one of the meanings of the bread that we receive. It's one cup and it's one bread. So that when we take communion, we are all receiving together one Lord. We drink from one cup and we are drinking together from our one Lord. Communion is an act of unity with God and with each other. This is why in 1 Corinthians, we get a little taste of that in our epistle reading, but Paul goes to great lengths to talk about how perverse it is that the communion meal was where people were fighting. That people would come to communion, and at least in the Corinthian context, it seems like they would have communion in relationship to a meal, which might make sense if you've been to a Seder or a Passover meal. I know Sylvia just went to one this week and invited some others. That the tradition of Passover has these different pieces of ritual happening throughout an actual meal. So you're eating a meal that really feeds you, and in the midst of it, you have sort of a worship service where you're thanking God for different things and receiving things. What it looks like, the Corinthians had a sort of potluck dinner incorporated into their worship. So they would receive communion in the midst of eating together. But while that's going on, there are people saying, well, we have steak over here, and you have hamburger over there. So those of you that brought the hamburger, you can eat the hamburger, and those of us that brought the steak, we're going to eat the steak. We have lobster, and you have fish sticks. So you eat your fish sticks, we're going to eat our lobster. And there were people who would bring excellent wines and would drink so much of them they'd be getting drunk in the worship service. And there were people who were in all sorts of different ways were putting down those who were poor or putting down those who were different in the context of worship. Bad enough to do that to our brothers and sisters in Christ in any time. But to do that at communion is truly perverse. It would be as if when we lined up for communion, we started saying to each other, well, you don't stand next to me. Right? I don't like you. You're not one of us. You're not one of the important people. We're actually going to rank people in the order in which they should go up for communion. And the people who are the least important are going to go at the end. And if you get in the wrong place in line, somebody will quickly tell you how terrible that would be. It wouldn't just be mean. It wouldn't just be disruptive. It would be anti-gospel, anti-Jesus. Because remember, Jesus, who is God himself, who dwelled in heaven with the Father and the Holy Spirit, not only came down to earth to do his work, but even in the midst of being proclaimed Lord and King, even in the midst of being the most glorious human being that ever lived, because he was also God, even in the midst of his followers coming to understand that he was at least the Messiah, the King they were waiting for, the King who would be the true Lord, the true Emperor, and more than that, and they're at least at this point coming to really realize, maybe this is God himself. I say maybe not because I'm unsure, but because they didn't put all the pieces together until after the resurrection. But they're coming to understand that if this isn't God, he's the closest thing to it. He's uniquely favored by God. In the midst of understanding all of that, they say, Jesus, come and do the lowliest, most menial task that anyone could do. In just a little bit in the service, I will wash people's feet, and that is going to be symbolic. I say it's symbolic because, for one thing, I was talking with Darby before the service about how much water we needed and what kind of basin we needed and all of that, and I said, don't worry about it, we'll use what we have, because I'm not going to be thoroughly washing everyone's feet to make sure they're perfectly clean. I'm acting out a symbol. When Jesus did it, he was acting out a symbol, but he was washing the feet of a group of men who wore sandals in the desert every single day and bathed, I was going to say rarely, if at all. Realistically, they bathed in some sense when there was a river they could dip in. And other than that, they had some opportunities to wash their hands and their feet and their face. It was disgusting work. Just on a universal human level, none of us would want to do that. None of us would want to get together with a group of people that we worked with and did ministry with and spent time with and say, okay, now that you're really, really filthy and smelly, I'm going to clean your feet for you with my bare hands. It's gross work. But more than that, they were in a time and in a place where status and honor were so important. We see some of this in some cultures around the world. You could actually sort of rank our different cultures. American culture, at least the majority American culture, has tended to be very, very level. We really focus on equality. In America, we have rich and poor, but we don't have the same distinctions of class that a lot of other countries have and of status. England has much more of a sense of class than America does, but they don't stress honor and shame to the same degree as some other cultures do. Latino cultures tend to stress honor and shame much more. Asian cultures, even more than that. The Middle East, especially in those days, was way at the top. Way at the top. So for someone to wash someone else's feet was not a gentle act of love and intimacy. Right? It was a way of saying, I am putting myself at the bottom of the social ladder. It would be the equivalent of convincing everyone you were a homeless person in our culture. Letting everyone believe that about you. And there are so many other ways in which God takes the least role, even though he is infinitely glorious. You think of the return of the prodigal son and the father racing out to embrace him. But in that culture, a dignified man doesn't run anywhere. So we think of that story and we think of the love of the father who goes out and welcomes his prodigal son home. But you really should picture him racing out of the house in his underwear in front of everybody to get a sense of the lack of dignity that he's showing in his excitement to embrace his son. and not just anyone running out of the house in their underwear, but the patriarch of the family who everyone looks up to and respects, the man in all of our town who everyone looks up to and respects the most, is the one racing out in his underwear to grab his son and embrace him in front of everybody. In a similar way, Jesus, who is Lord, is doing the work that no self-respecting person who could possibly afford not to would do. If you accept the job of a servant who's washing people's feet, you're saying, I really didn't have any other options. In some cases, it was literally the work of a slave. And so in doing that, Jesus is both demonstrating to us the degree of his love. He loved us so much that he would do for us what no self-respecting peer would do, much less a Lord. But he's also demonstrating for us what true Christian love looks like. It's not equality. Rather, there is actually hierarchy in the kingdom of God. God is above us. And yet the one who is above us lowers himself to do work that is shameful in the sense of socially shameful. Philippians tells us that he did not see his divinity, that is his position in heaven at the right hand of the Father and with the Holy Spirit. He didn't see his position as something to be held on to and grasped, but rather let go of it and came down to earth, lowered himself to the earth. And in a similar way, even though he is Lord and King and Messiah, he lowers himself to the work of a servant. And in doing that, he models for us. If we want to love each other, we don't claim our position even when we have a position. We don't say, well, I'm too important for that. I'm too dignified for that. Rather, we say, okay, God has given me the opportunity, the ability, therefore, I must humble myself. Following Jesus, being a mature Christian, means humbling myself to serve and love my brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a strange thing, because it means the more we mature, the more we lay down our pride. In our culture, in our world around us, even with the degree of equality in American culture, there are lots of different reasons we can think of for why we are too important to do something, why we should be the ones being served. It might be wealth, it might be education, it might be age, it might be all sorts of different things, why we deserve respect. It might be the placement in the family. You might be the matriarch or the patriarch of a family, even if you don't use that language. And yet the Christian way, because we have the opportunity and the gifting of God's grace, we lay that down to serve. This is so important for how we live out our lives as a church. Because frankly, every single one of us here could come up with some reason why we shouldn't be the ones who give, we should be the ones who receive. It might be, well, I put in my time, and when I was young, I showed so much respect for people who were older than myself. And now that I'm an older person, young people of the church should really respect me. One of the problems being that we have a high percentage of older people in our church. So if everybody over the age of 65 says, I shouldn't be the one serving, I should be the one served, that leaves a very small number of people to do the serving. And a lot of people expecting to receive. We can't do that. Rather, those of you that are mature, because of your maturity, should be serving all the more, should be giving all the more. Or you might say, I'm someone who's successful, or I'm someone who's educated, or I'm someone who's important, or I'm someone with a position. I have been very pleased by the series of senior and junior wardens we've had in our church. Because that's a position of leadership. And yet, person after person, I've worked with three of them now since I've been here. The senior wardens have been people who are the first people to volunteer and serve others. They're not saying, well, I'm the lay leader of this church. They're saying, serving in this position of leadership means I need to be the first one who shows up at church on a Saturday to get something done, even though I'd rather have the day off. They model that for us. The vestry as a whole tries to model that. The lay leaders try to model that. There are so many people who try to model that. And so again, as we close, I want us to connect those two things together one more time. The service of loving each other and receiving communion. Because as we receive the gift of God's grace, we are joined together as his people and in his love. The idea is if the image that in some mysterious way really is true, really is real, but we only have access to the truth through this image, the image is that the bread is actually the body of God. The wine is actually the blood of God. Don't ask me what that means in terms of physical substances and how that happens and all that, but in some way it's true. It means that when I eat a piece of bread and you eat a piece of bread that have both been consecrated, God is actually in both of us and we are joined together. One thing normally can't be in two places at once. But God in some mysterious place is in you and me, and so we are joined by receiving the bread together. It's not the only point of communion, but it's one point of it. And if we are so joined as that, then we are called to love and serve and support each other in a way that goes beyond even the ties of a biological family or anything else in our world. And so let's receive his love, give his love, and receive his communion tonight together. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.